And we're going to break in to the chapter of the verse number 8, 2 Samuel 23, and the verse number 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat chief among the captains. The same was Adonno the Ezonite. He lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eliezer the son of Dodo the Asenite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. And he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite. The Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And then if you keep your hand there, I want you to turn to the New Testament, to the book of 1 Corinthians in the chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians in the chapter number 4, but keep your hand in 2 Samuel 23. 2 Corinthians in the chapter number 4, and it is just one verse that I want us to read. It is the verse number 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. With God's word open, shall we unite in prayer. Our Father, and our Yellowstone National Park in the United States of America covers over just 2.2 million acres of land. It is said that over 2 million visitors visit the park every year, with many with the express purpose of visiting one of its most famous sites. This natural wonder is located in the upper geyser basin. It is a geyser by the name of Old Faithful. The geyser is so named because on average every 90 minutes, Old Faithful sends a steam or a stream of boiling water more than 100 feet into the air. Old Faithful is dependable upon to wow the crowds as they stand in awe of this natural wonder. Whenever we come to the end of our lives, I wonder, my dear friend, what we want to be remembered for the most. For some it might be that they were successful in business. For others it might be that they were famous in the realm of the world, whether it's in sport or whether it's in television or whether it's in society. But I trust that we as God's children on the day that whenever we pass this scene of time, that men and women as they stand at the side of our coffin, that we will be remembered as those that were counted faithful. This morning I want to preach the message, Counted Faithful. Counted Faithful. Solomon in the book of Proverbs in the chapter 20 in the verse number 6, he asked the question, a faithful man, who can find? In this meeting I want us to consider a man by the name of Shammah that we read of in 2 Samuel 23. A man, I believe, that was found to be faithful in his day and generation. I believe that Shammah, whenever he entered through the gates of heaven, whenever his race was run, and whenever he had fulfilled his ministry and the plan and the purpose that God had for his life, I believe that as he entered through the gates of the New Jerusalem, that he heard from the lips of the Master, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." There are only two verses recorded in the scripture about this unknown man. I don't know if you've ever read about him. I don't know if you've ever studied this man. And they're found in 2 Samuel 23 verse 11 and 12. And yet I believe there are truths that we can learn as young people and as older people that we can learn as we try to live for God as 21st century Christians. The thing that I like most about the man Shammah is his name. Now, someone once said that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And if you want to know what the name Shammah means, then you have to turn to the book of Ezekiel. So I want you to turn to the book of Ezekiel, please. Ezekiel chapter 48 and the verse number 35. Ezekiel chapter 48 and the verse 35. It is the final verse of the book on the prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 48 and the verse number 35, it says it was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of that city from that day shall be The Lord Is There. Now if you have a margin in your Bible, you'll see in your Bible that you'll read there, the Hebrew word for The Lord Is There means Jehovah Shammah. Jehovah Shammah. Now I know that you're all Bible scholars and Koreans, so you know that the word Jehovah means the Lord. So therefore, if you drop off from the last four words of this prophecy and of this verse, if you drop off the word the Lord, Jehovah, then you'll find out what Shammah means. The word Shammah means is there. That's all his name meant, is there. In other words, my dear friend, Shammah was always there. Whenever the doors of the temple were opened, Shammah was first there. Whenever there had to be something done around the house of God, Shammah was first to volunteer. Whenever there was a work to be done in the community, Shammah was always there. Whenever there was a battle to be fought, Shammah was always in the front line because Shammah was always there. And I wonder, as us as God's children, I wonder what our testimony is in this church, in this local testimony in Korean. Whenever there's a battle to face as Christians, are we there? Are we like Shammah? Are we always there? Whenever there's a work to be done, are you one, we call them in Macrofelt, the faithful few? And unfortunately it is in the Church of Jesus Christ that there's only a certain number of people ever rise up to ever do anything for Jesus Christ. It's always the same old faces. And we all take on the characteristic of Shammah because we're always there. On Tuesday night in Macrofelt, we will be handing out invitations for the harvest service. And unless God comes in revival, and unless God comes in blessing, my dear friend, it'll just be the same old people there. It'll just be the same focus again. While the Church of Jesus Christ sleeps, and while the world goes to hell, when the world goes to hell, the church will sleep on. But Shammah was always there. Whenever there was service to be rendered, whenever service is to be rendered in the children's meeting or in our youth work, or whenever we're going to door-to-door evangelism, are we willing to be put out for our king? You see, King David was Shammah's king. But you see, our king is the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who loved us and died for us. I want us to note a few things in this passage of Scripture in the life of Shammah. The first thing that I want us to notice are the things that could have discouraged him from being faithful. The things that could have discouraged Shammah from being faithful. And I believe that the things that could have discouraged Shammah from being faithful in his generation could be the same things that could discourage us from being faithful to our Lord and to our King. The first thing that could have discouraged Shammah from being faithful was the invasion of an enemy. The invasion of an enemy. Look what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 23. It says in 2 Samuel 23 in the verse number 11, "And after him was Shammah the son of Agi the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop." You see, my dear friend, the Philistines were David's enemies all his life. It was the Philistine Goliath that had propelled David into the limelight of Israel's history whenever he took the stone and the sling and he slew the giant. And then he cut off his head with Goliath's sword. And I want you to see that David's enemy had now become Shammah's enemy. David's enemy had been the Philistines, and now Shammah's enemy is the same. But I want you to notice that it wasn't actually the Philistines that was the enemy of God's people. It was the person and it was the power that moved behind the Philistines to come against the children of God that was the real enemy. Now, my dear friends, the real enemy in Shammah's day and in David's day and in our day is the devil himself. Is the devil himself, Satan himself. And it is no different because our enemy, my dear friend, is the same as David's enemy and the same as Shammah's enemy. Right, my dear friend? Our enemy is not like the Philistines. God or the Satan doesn't propel Philistines to come into our land and take our inheritance. But I believe that the devil can come into our lives to steal the inheritance that God has given to his church. You see, the ground of lentils in Shammah's day was what God had given this man. And we as a church, my dear friend, God has given us an inheritance, but the enemy can come in and steal that inheritance from us. The joy of the Lord. Why is so many people and many of God's people miserable in the house of God? Because the enemy has come and stole that inheritance from us. Why are so many of us not soul winners? Because the enemy has come and brought other things into our lives. Now you may say, well, how does the enemy come into our lives? How does the enemy come and try and destroy our testimony from being faithful? I believe that we can see in the Word of God that he comes and invades our lives, first of all, with unscriptural relationships. Unscriptural relationships. The Word of God says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I want to speak to young people this morning. I want you to see whenever you're choosing your partner in life, that the Word of God absolutely forbids and permits or does not allow you to marry or to go out with an unsaved girl or an unsaved young man. God absolutely forbids it. The Word of God says in Amos chapter 3 in the verse number 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? But I want you to take you into the deeper thought of being not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You see, oftentimes whenever we talk about yoking, if you know anything about farming, and I come from a farming background, if you shook my hand, you wouldn't have thought that I come from a farm background, but I do, I honestly say. Now, my dear friend, whenever in the olden days my grandfather would have had maybe oxen or great-great-grandfather, whatever, he wouldn't have put a cow and he wouldn't have put a sheep in the same oak because that's an unequal yoke. No farmer would put a sheep and a cow in the same yoke because they're not in the same family. They're not the same. But I want you to also realize that although people are in the same family and although animals are in the same family, you can't also yoke them together. For an example, I'll give you an example. You don't put a lion and a pussycat together. Now, they're in the same cat family. But the lion will eat the cat. And it's the same in God's house. Just because you're saved and the girl is saved does not mean that you are equally yoked. Just because they say that they're saved and you're saved does not mean that you're equally yoked. You see, you need to pray for your partner in life. And they need to have the same desires and the same love in their heart for the Lord. Because if they do not, my dear friend, then they will take you away from Christ. Be not unequally yoked. The devil can come in with unscriptural relationships. The devil can also come in with ungodly friendships. You know, the Word of God says that if you're a friend of the world, then you're not a friend of God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Now, I know, my dear friend, that we are to keep friends, yes, with ungodly people, but they are not to be our closest friends. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, then your friends should be of the same family, the family of God. You see, Isaiah had a problem. Isaiah was a godly man. He was a prophet of the Lord. And we all remember the vision that he saw in Isaiah 6, whenever he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And do you know what Isaiah said that day? He said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. Now note what he said. I am a man of unclean lips. And then I want you to note what he said. Because I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. What had happened to Isaiah? Do you know what had happened to Isaiah? He started to pick up the culture that he lived in. He was a man of unclean lips. He dwelt in the midst of an unpeople of unclean lips. And so he started to pick up what they were saying and what they were doing. That's what Isaiah's problem was. There was no separation between the prophet of the Lord and between the world. The devil can come in with unscriptural relationships, ungodly friendships, and the world can come in with unholy desires. It could be well possible in this meeting that there are people in this meeting and you're addicted to pornography. It is well possible. There could be young men in this meeting and you're addicted to internet pornography. There could be men in this meeting and you're having relationships with those that you should not be having relationships with. There could be magazines in your bedroom, under your bed, my dear friend, and God sees it. And these are unholy desires. And the passions and the lusts of this world, the enemy comes in and he tries to soil our lives. Now we need to remember what Brother Peter told us. Brother Peter told us in 1 Peter 5 verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And whenever Satan invades our lives with sin, then we become discouraged, and then we become unfaithful to the Word of God, and to prayer, and to the house of God, and then we're backslidden and away from the things of God. Now I don't know what has come into your life. Maybe there's a backslider in this meeting. There's maybe a backslider in this meeting. Now my dear friend, unfortunately in the Church of Jesus Christ, there's a lot of backsliders, but they have not realized that they are backsliders. You see, the Word of God says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I believe that there are a lot of God's people and they are deceiving themselves into believing that they have got a walk with God and that God is real in their lives, but God is not real. And God is not a living reality, and you haven't sought God's face this week in prayer. You haven't read God's Word in prayer. You haven't witnessed to a sinner this week. And yet you believe that you're on fire for God. Well, my dear friend, you're not. You're not. And we need to get real on the reality of God. Now, whatever has come into your life, I don't know what it is. But whatever has taken you away from God, you know you need to confess that this morning. And you need to repent of that this morning. And you need to get right with God this morning, so that God can use you for His glory and for His honor. The second thing I believe that could have discouraged Shammah from being faithful was the insignificance of his station. The insignificance of his station. Look what it says in the verse number 11. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. Verse number 12. But he stood in the midst off the ground. Now I want you to realize and I want you to consider and I want you to note this morning that Shammah was not asked to defend Jerusalem. King David didn't call in Shammah and he said, Shammah, I know that you're a mighty man of God, but I want you to defend the royal city, Jerusalem. And Shammah wasn't asked to defend some great big strategic position in the whole of David's realm. Do you know where Shammah was asked to defend? Do you know where David or where Shammah fought and he stood and he fought for and he put his life on the line for? Do you know where he put his life on the line for? He put his line on the line for an allotment full of lentil beans. An allotment full of lentil beans he risked his life for. Why? Because it was God's inheritance to him. You know, Shammah didn't go about the country and say, you know, boys, look what I'm defending. I'm defending a field of lentil beans. He didn't go around boasting about where he was standing. You know, Shammah just standing in a ground full of lentil beans. It wasn't very exciting. This wasn't a very exciting work for the king. But my dear friends, he realized that that's all he had to defend. And he was going to defend a tooth and nail, regardless of what everybody else was going to do. Because Shammah was going to realize that the best place to serve God is where God sets you down. Did you get that? The best place to serve God is where God sets you down. Now for some of you, dear woman, that might be for you to wash the dishes and wash clothes. It might be for you to get the children out to school and then to bring them home again and get the dinner made for the husband again, do their homeworks, and then take them to bed and do it all over again, my dear friend. That's maybe the place where God has set you down. But God wants to use you in your home. God wants you to become a mother in Israel. God wants you to bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Because God's just going to set you down somewhere, and you're going to have to learn to serve God where He sets you down. For some of you young people, it might be at school. I don't know where you go to, Colry and Inst, or wherever you go to, wherever God has placed you down, or whatever school. I don't know where God, whether it's at university, whether it's in the workplace, God is going to set you down somewhere and you're going to have to learn to serve God there. Now you may say, ah, but I don't want to serve God there. I want to serve, as Shammah could have said, I don't want to serve, I want to go to Jerusalem and defend it. I want to stand on the walls of the battlement. I want to be seen by everyone. But you know the great thing about Shammah, he wasn't going to be seen by anyone. But you see, that motive had been taken out of his heart too many times in the work of Jesus Christ. We want to be seen. We want to be seen. But my dear friend, the only thing that matters is that he sees us. That the Lamb sees us. Oh, my dear friend, the insignificance of his station. You know, if you take Bible characters, we're not going to go through it. Do you know what Elisha done before he became a prophet? 2 Kings 3:11 tells us what he done. Do you know what he done? He poured water onto the hands of Elijah the prophet and he washed his hands. And then he dried his hand. That's all Elisha done. Before he became the prophet of the Lord. Do you know what David done before he became the greatest king in Israel? David, my dear friend, he learned to serve God in the shepherd field and then become a harp player in Saul's palace. Before Joseph was promoted to be Egypt's prime minister, do you know what he done? He learned to serve God on death row. Joseph learned to serve God on death row before he ever became anything for God. Now I want to say, young person, older person, until God finds you faithful in the little things, God will not promote you to greater things. You need to get that in God's economy. The way to go up with God is to go down. The way to rise up and for God to exalt you is to be brought down in humility. Another thing that could have discouraged him, the inconsistency of others. The inconsistency of others. Look what it says at the end of verse number 11. There was a ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. Now I want you to notice, my dear friend, that God's people had developed a habit of running away. Look what it says in the verse number 9, at the end of that verse. And they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. You see, my dear friend, God's people had developed a habit of quitting. Of running away from whenever the battle started to get hot, and whenever, my dear friend, to coin a phrase that we know today, whenever the rubber hit the road. Whenever the rubber hit the road, my dear friend, God's people ran away. Now, my dear friend, Shammah had every right, and he could have said within his heart, you know, everybody else has left. My friends and my neighbors and my loved ones and my family, they've all left. And he could have threw in the towel, my dear friend. But my dear friend, he decided that he was going to stick around. And I believe that in the Church of Jesus Christ, the greatest thing that plagues the Church of Jesus Christ and discourages the work of God is the inconsistency of God's people. There are parents in this meeting, and you do not send your children out to the children's meeting. That is inconsistency. There are young people in this meeting, and one week you're found at the youth fellowship, and the next week you're found somewhere else. That is inconsistency. There are people in this meeting, and you've never graced the door of the prayer meeting from one week to the next. That is inconsistency. Let's come to today. There are people in this house that will not be found at the gospel service tonight. I want to tell you, my dear friend, that's a sign of two things. That is a sign of apostasy in the church. Whenever a church gathering does not and a people do not return for a gospel service, that is a sign of apostasy, and it is a sign of personal backsliding.
personal backsliding. You may say, but I have children. My dear friend, whenever I was a child, I was taken to every service. Regardless of what age I was, we were found in the house of God. And if your children were at a birthday party, my dear friend, it wouldn't matter if it was 8 o'clock. And my dear friend, the service here tonight is at 6:30. I wonder how many of you will be found in the house of God. It is a sign of apostasy and personal backsliding. Nothing discourages a work and inconsistency. You see, nobody quits alone. You decide not to come to the youth fellowship, young person. You be sure that you're going to take a few young men with you. You be sure you do that. Young girl, you decide not to come to Sunday school anymore. You be sure that you're going to take at least 2 or 3 other people away from your Sunday school class. You be sure, because no man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. My dear friend, your choices affect the people that you have around you. Do you remember Peter? Peter got discouraged one day that the old job was better than the new job. In other words, the fishing was better than the preaching. And so he decided to go back fishing one day. Do you know what he said? Whenever there was a group of boys with him that day, as he stood, John chapter 21, you can read it for yourself, my dear friend. Peter was standing one day at the side of the shore, and do you know what he says? He says, I go a fishing. Now I want you to note what he says. He says, I'm going fishing. But do you know what the disciples said? We also go with you. You see, it only takes one bright spark to come up with a stupid idea, and everybody else gets into the boat. Everybody else gets into the boat. And Peter, because of the choice that he made, took other boys with him. Took other boys with him. What about Naomi? Naomi couldn't tack staying in Bethlehem. The pressure of having no bread in Bethlehem was not enough. But you know what happened because of the choice she made? She would stand at 3 gravesides. She would bury her husband, and then she would bury 2 boys, Mahlon, Chilion, and Elimelech. She would bury them all, my dear friend, because she decided to go away, and she took all her people with her. And nobody quits alone. You decide not to come to gospel service tonight as a family, you be sure that there's going to be another family, and they're going to say, well, if they don't come out, I'm not coming out. Because that's the way it works. You know why? Because we're all like sheep. We're sheep. We follow each another. We follow each another. I trust, my dear friend. Now, let us go quickly, because if we don't go quickly, the roast beef will become not a meat offering, but it will become a burnt offering. And we don't want to be in charge of that, so let's go quickly. The things that encouraged him to be faithful. I'll go quickly. The things that encouraged him. The friends that he placed around him. The things that encouraged Shammah to remain faithful was the friends that he... You know, someone once said, you can't choose your family, but you can choose your friends. And we all know we can't choose our family. So if you say, well, I like my family, some of you say, oh, I wish I could choose my family. But you know, my dear friend, you can't choose... But you can choose your friends. And Shammah chose very wisely. You know, Shammah just had 2 friends. He just had 2 friends. But they were good friends. The first friend that he had, look what it says. We find him in the verse number 8. This was a man by the name of Adino. Adino, it says that he lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. And I'm sure Adino related the story to Shammah about the day that he stood alone, he lifted up the spear, and how he slew men. And I'm sure, my dear friend, whenever he relayed that story to Shammah, I'm sure whenever Shammah was standing here in his battle, in the midst of his personal battle, I'm sure he remembered how God helped Adino in his battle. And that encouraged him. We read of his second friend in the verses number 9 and 10. He's a man by the name of Eliezer. And again, this man, he fights the Philistines. And despite the weariness of the battle, my dear friend, his hand cleaves to the sword. And what a truth that is, but I don't have time to speak on this morning. It says, verse number 10, he arose, he smote the Philistines on his hand until his hand was weary and his hand cleaved to the sword. My dear friend, whenever you're in the work of Jesus Christ and your hand becomes weary and you become weary in God's work, do you know what you have to do? You have to get to the Word of God and you have to get your hand to cleave to the sword. Because if you cleave to the sword, God will promise you that if you're not weary and well-doing, then you'll reap in due season. But you must cleave your hand to the sword and not forsake the battle, even whenever you're weary. We become weary in the work, but not off the work. Well, his hand to cleave the sword. And I'm sure Eliezer told them, you know, Shammah, I was standing there 1 minute, and there was about 1,000 men round me. And the next minute, lo and behold, there was nobody there. Everybody was away. I could see the last man going over the top of the hill, but Shammah, I stood faithful because I believed in God. And whenever my dear friend Shammah was standing there in the midst of the ground of lentils, and whenever the children of Israel had forsaken him, and whenever he had seen the back of a man go up over the last crest of the hill, Shammah says, well, if God can work in Eliezer's day, then God can work in my day. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Glory to his name. The second thing that encouraged him to be faithful was the God that he had with him. You see, my dear friend, no man can face a personal battle in their own strength. But God was with him, for it says in the end of verse number 12, and the Lord wrought a great victory. You see, if God be for us, who can be against us? And Shammah recognized that, and he realized that he served a faithful God. The Word of God says in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, he remaineth faithful. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. 1 John 1:9, you're unsaved in this meeting. You're not saved, you're unconverted. Let me quote you a Word of God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The God he had with him. What made the fiery furnace durable for the three boys? God was with them. What made the lion's den durable for Daniel? God was with him. What, my dear friend, made the prison cell on death row for Joseph durable? God was with him. What made the battle for Shammah durable? God was with him. The final thing that I want us to see, the rewards that flow from being faithful. The rewards that flow from being faithful. You see, my dear friend, the world measures success by targets that are met, by numbers that are reached, and by results that are gained. You do your A-levels or your GCSEs and you get A's. Everybody thinks that you're a success. Maybe you're in business and you have some target to reach about sales that you have to go and you reach it. There's a successful salesman. But you know, in God's economy, faithfulness is actually successfulness. And that's very hard for us because it's been drummed into our minds that we need to meet targets and we need to meet numbers. But my dear friend, faithfulness to God is actually being successful. What rewards flows from being faithful? First of all, heaven records your name. Heaven will record your name. Out of all the men of Israel that have ever lived, we read of a man by the name of Shammah. He is an unknown to us. But my dear friend, you know all the other men that decided to turn heel that day? They're not mentioned in this passage of Scripture. Their names aren't mentioned. But Shammah's name was mentioned because heaven will record your name. The second thing that will happen if you remain faithful to the Lord, Christ will crown your head and we will cast our crowns. Christ will crown your head, but we will cast our crowns. The book of the Revelation speaks to us about a certain crown. Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. And whenever he reaches us the crown with his nail-pierced hands, and he places it upon our heads, we will cast them at his feet. Because he is worthy. He is worthy. Heaven records your name. Christ will crown your head and we will cast our crowns. Men will honour your stand. Do you know, my dear friend, David's coming to the end of his life here. David is coming. He's on his deathbed. And this is David's role of honour. It's his, our equivalent, his New Year's honours list. This is David's New Year's honours list as he comes to die. This is his role of honour. And God honoured this man through David because he remained faithful. What about Dr. Bill Woods? Dr. Bill Woods left Belfast to go to Brazil to help in the leper colonies. And after years of service, he, my dear friend, had, by the help of God, eradicated leprosy in most parts of Brazil. And Her Majesty the Queen brought him to Buckingham Palace and honoured a man that was faithful to his God. Men will honour your stand. I'll end with this illustration. In Scotland there was an old Baptist preacher. And he wasn't very successful in seeing very many people come to Christ. In matter of fact, he had only saw one boy brought to Jesus Christ that whole year. The little boy's name was Robert, and so the pastor got alongside Robert and he helped it. He helped Robert, so he did, to grow in his faith. But the deacons at the end of the year decided to call the minister in and said, "I'm sorry you have to leave because it isn't working for you in this parish. And you've only seen one boy saved this year, and so we're going to have to allow you to leave." The preacher and the young boy became separated, but the young lad, Robert, he grew up and he became a mighty man. Whenever he would enter a room, this young man by the name of Robert, men would stand and kings would stand in honour of him. His name was a man by the name of Robert Moffat. Robert Moffat was the father of foreign missions. Robert Moffat was a man that translated the Bible into foreign tongues, and Robert Moffat became a great man of God. Robert Moffat went to Africa one year and he came back to an English university. And as he stood and as he lectured in that English university there, he said in the middle of his speech, "I saw the smoke of 1,000 villages in the north of Africa who have never heard the gospel. Somebody has to go and tell them." 2 seats from the back on the left-hand side, there was a young man. A young man by the name of David. His name was David Livingstone. David Livingstone, my dear friend, went out into Africa and he became a mighty pioneer for God. Think of the countless thousands of people that have come to Christ because of the example of a man. Think of the missionaries that have went out, my dear friend, into foreign countries because they've read the biography of David Livingstone. If you go to Westminster Abbey, into the nave of Westminster Abbey, you'll find a large brazier, a large bronze plaque on the ground. It is the body of David Livingstone lies beneath it. He's surrounded by kings and great scholars. But you know, there's something that's not there in David Livingstone in that grave, and it is his heart. Because 2 of his converts, before he was shipped away out of Africa and buried in Westminster, 2 of his converts broke into the ship and they cut out his heart. Because his heart was always in Africa. And they buried it under an oak tree. And his heart remains in Africa. Think of the thousands that have come to Christ because of the life of David Livingstone. But you know where you can trace it all back to? You can trace it all back to Robert Moffat. And then you can trace it all back to an old preacher that nobody thought was successful. You see, little is much whenever God is in it. And we must remain faithful because, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Not successful, but faithful. May God find us faithful to Him and to His